Okay, I'm on. So good to be here with all of you tonight. Really appreciated the sermon this morning. You know, all week I've been one of those, as I've been, I've had this thought in my mind that I want to share with you tonight. I have had, my heart's been troubled by some concerns. And some of those I want to talk to you about tonight. I want to first say hello to all of you, whether you're live streaming. I ask your prayers that the Lord could help me say what needs to be said. That's been my prayer, that I would be able to hit the chords of the heart and help us all. I'm going to talk about a silent quality. And this kind of, I tried to figure out how to express this. I'm not going to talk about anything new. It's nothing new in the scripture that you haven't heard. But I want maybe have you see it. I've never really heard anybody talk about it from this angle. And it started with a story. You know, back when we were traveling all the time, my wife and I, we took our kids with us. And when you're traveling long miles, you got to have something for kids to do or they drive you insane. And so we were introduced to a radio, Christian radio theater called Adventures in Odyssey. And Adventures in Odyssey has a couple of main figures. And it's a story that goes on. It went on year after year. I mean, we started checking our trip by how many Adventures in Odyssey can we listen to? They're all a half an hour, you know. Well, you got five more before we get to where we're going. And so we got to hear all these. But, you know, there was all these Christian threads through these storylines. And throughout the whole thing, you know, Bible stories, how you apply it to life, different stories of young people. And one of them had to do with a concept. And I want to share it with you. It first comes up in a story about the Underground Railroad. The Underground Railroad was when the slaves were escaping from the South to the North. People opened their homes to those slaves up in the North so they could get away from slavery and become free. First time this concept was introduced was one of these young black men that had been running for his freedom, had gone into this place. There was a rectory and a church. There was a reverend named Reverend Andrew that lived there. This man had injured himself, his arm, and this man said, I'm going to give you this salve that the natives used, and it has healing properties in it. And you find the next day, you know, they checked on his wound the next day in this adventure, and his arm, the healing had begun in earnest, and the process was expedited. And later we find that this property, I mean, a whole story was built around this property, this mineral that had the ability, they called it the Silent One. It had the ability to be a catalyst in chemistry for, if you would apply this one thing, it made all kinds of things work. But you had to apply that one property. And in order to make all these different things work, we find that this one thing affected. It was a catalyst for all these different things. Well, that's really what I want to talk to you about tonight in the gospel. I believe there's a catalyst that all kinds of things work with and nothing works without. We typically talk about it in a singular thing. It's just this. And we don't talk about it as it has to cover everything in Scripture. The silent quality that makes everything work the way it's supposed to work in God's plan. It's a quality that's required for a Christian to be able to fully partake of God's plan for mankind. It has to be there. So, you know, what quality affects every aspect of our walk with God? It affects our faith, it affects knowledge, it affects repentance, baptisms, grace, peace, forgiveness, redemption, salvation, charity, hope, perfection, relationship with God, relationships with our family, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, our enemies, and the ability of the Holy Ghost to work in our lives. What quality is that?
Being willing.
Being willing? That's certainly part of it. Anybody up here? What quality is that? I heard charity. Well, go ahead.
Humility.
It's humility. It's humility. I want to talk about this piece tonight. I want to talk about it as it comes to us in a day, in the day in which we live. Yes.
If you want a presentation up, we don't see anything.
You don't see anything? Can you see? You are really good. Well, I like this. You know, we did this earlier today. We did this. We've had this little game. Sorry, Stephen. You're right. Can you see it now? Can you see it now? All right. Man, I was really going good too. Sorry. All right, let's end the show. And can you see it now? Nothing? Still doing nothing? All right, we've arrived. Okay. So, this quality is humility. It affects every single thing that we do. It's part of every single piece that has to do with us in the gospel. Let's look at how the Lord talks about it. It's a unifying quality of godliness. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he begins talking first to the ministry, and he tells them, you know, he calls them to being servants and not being lords, but examples. He gets to the fifth verse, and he says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know, we have a God that sees the very base of our nature. It's that concept that you and I stand before him naked, which none of us want to do here. And he says, be clothed with humility. There's something that should be seen in your life and mine by everyone that sees us. It's something that is the first thing they see about us, is something inside of us. Be clothed with you. God resisteth the proud. You know, when we look at this, you know, this idea, you know, we're here by God, to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. And in due time, he exalts his own. And he says to cast our cares on him. Humility is defined as humiliation of mind. This is the Greek word, one of them, and all of them are very similar. That is modesty, humbleness of mind, lowliness of mind. In Webster's 1828, it says, in ethics, freedom from pride and arrogance, humbleness of mind, a modest estimate of one's own worth. In theology, humility consists in lowliness of mind, a deep sense of one's own unworthiness in the sight of God. Self-abasement, penitence for sin, and submission to the divine will. This thought, humility has to do with what you think about yourself first. Where you think you stand in before God. You know, we're reminded in Scripture that we have value. We were created in the image of God, but he also reminds us that we've all sinned and we come short of his glory. And so there's this picture of humility in Scripture that you and I are called to have, and which nothing works well without. It said there about God that he resisted the proud. This word in that Greek word means to range oneself against, that is oppose. If God is opposed to you, how can you do anything for him? How will you be affected for anything good? If he resists the proud, and that is us, what could you ever accomplish? This has been the great deceit of the ages, is that man has all these abilities outside of God, that we can do it. We have this great deception, that this great thing that pride has been in the lives of the children of men, how effective it's been against God's people to put us in the wrong place, at odds with God himself. There are synonyms for humility in Scripture. We're not going to see, we'll probably see most of them tonight, but and there's more than this, but just, you know, as you start looking at terms and what they mean, if you start looking at these definitions, you see the word meek, or lowliness of heart or mind, submissive, penitent, broken heart and a contrite spirit. And we could go on and on with different things that you read in Scripture. They're all talking about the same quality. Some aspect of it is being talked about to us. And I just started looking and I kind of started keeping, you know, well, how many words say humility? You know, well, there's 130. Humble is in Scripture 131 times in the Bible and Book of Mormon. And then if we look up humility, it's so many, and we could just keep looking up these words, but they keep showing up in all these places as they affect different things. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 talks about this. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. You are called in service to Jesus Christ as a Christian. He talks to us to walk worthy. He considered himself a prisoner of the Lord. Another concept of humility, as Paul writes this to the church in Ephesus, with all lowliness and meekness, suffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, how do we walk worthy of this vocation? The first two words he uses are lowliness and meekness. Two synonyms of humility. It all begins there. It all begins there. And with this becomes these other things that you can, that this catalyst that helps you accomplish long suffering starts with what is in you. What attitude is in you? Forbearing one another in love. There's a place that talks about you and I forbearing and forgiving one another. How do you do that without humility? How do you forgive? It's impossible. And then I like this third verse, because it really kind of puts it all together about this humility is, what does it do? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, if you and I are not found in lowliness and meekness, how do you stay unified with God's Spirit? If He's against you, if He's resisting you because of your pride, well, how can you be having peace with God? If you don't have peace with God, there's no peace with man either. If you and I are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in unity with God, to have that peace, it must be as we begin looking at ourselves, walking, clothing, being clothed with humility. Philippians 2, 1 through 5 gives us this concept in another way as Paul writes to them. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, what is that again? The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. If you're going to have that unity of spirit, that fellowship, any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It goes on to tell us that He took upon Himself the form of a servant, the one that came down from heaven. This whole picture, again, is this picture of how you and I can be of one mind and of one accord. You know, if you've checked email, there was an email sent out to the CCG asking us to fast and pray. There was conversation in that email about division. How do you and I stay united? You know, I guarantee, I mean, and what causes divisions? Difference of opinion? I want to know if there's one person in here that agrees with everything of one other person. Just one. There isn't a person in here that agrees with everything of another person. And yet, there's all kinds of people that are still united. So what divides? Can't be that. What divides? One of our sisters had a dream. Saw our local right here. Saw a crack in the earth coming right to the center of this place. Saw another crack coming up from the south that stopped out there about even with that tree. Coming to the very foundation. Satan wants to divide. She didn't see us divided. She didn't see this local divided. But she saw every possibility is there, isn't it? It's always been there. You think that's a new thing? Every potential, when pride is added, is there. It's always been there. It's been there in the history of Scripture. We're going to see some of it tonight. It's always been there. You and I are called to one mind, to one heart, one accord, serving the Lord. He says, don't do anything through strife. What is that? Division. Fighting, infighting. Do nothing through that. Or vainglory. It's not about you and it's not about me. But be in lowliness of mind. Esteem others better than yourself. Hasn't this always been the theme of God? That we are not to look upon ourselves first, but last. And so, what is this picture for us as Christians in the Church of Christ? Not just the Phoenix local. I know there's people outside of our local that are tuned in tonight. This is for the church. This is a picture of the struggles that we can always have. We're called to look on the needs of others first, more than ourselves. They become more important. I was telling somebody the other day, you know, even in all these things, so I hear, oh, you know, there's divisions. We think differently about things. Well, this may be true. This may absolutely be true. We always think differently about things. I had an opportunity to travel to Boise, Idaho. Had an opportunity to go up there. And, you know, in the Boise congregation, you know that everybody there doesn't agree on whether or not you should wear a mask, too. They don't agree. But they started going to church. I was told when I was getting ready to go to church, we wear masks and we separate here. For one reason, because we have a sister named Mary Coon that has lung cancer. She wants to come to church. We're going to take care of Mary. There was no argument in that congregation. Not one person. They just did it. Because they did it for Mary. Where do these things start with us? How do we end them with us? What are you willing to do for brothers and sisters to be able to come back? What are you willing to do? We are called to think of others before ourselves. Going back to how humility touches everything, including our faith. Isaiah 1, 118 says, "But men drink damnation to their own souls, except they humble themselves and become as little children and believe that salvation was and is to come in and through the atoning blood of Christ, the Lord omnipotent." You know what? You got to humble yourself to believe. You got to sit there and say, you know, why do I need God? There are so many people in the world that don't think they need God. We have a brother in our church who I talk to every week for hours. Literally. And people used to talk to him at one point in his life. He didn't need God. And he would say to somebody that say, you know, well, I want to save your soul. And he could take his shoes and say, you'd have a better chance of saving the soles of these shoes than you ever will mine. Because I don't need saving. Until he came to a specific day in his life. And he never knew how badly he needed God. But it was a day that humbled him. It was an outside cause. An outside cause, but as Glenn talked about today, you know, we have a God with a plan. He's always had a plan working behind the scenes. It takes humility to begin to believe that you need God, to see that you have a need for a Savior and salvation. It begins with humility. It's necessary to hear the word of God. Alma 16, 127. And now when Alma heard this, he turned him about, his face immediately towards him, and he beheld with great joy. For he beheld that their affliction had truly humbled them, and they were in a preparation to hear the word. You know, something happened with them. These people were compelled to be humble. But it changed the way they thought, their heart. It allowed them to be prepared to hear the word of God. Humility. It affected this other such an important piece that the word of God was something that they then wanted to hear. Their hearts were prepared to receive it because they had been made humble. In Mosiah 2, 1 through 3. And now it came to pass that when King Benjamin had made an end of speaking the words which had been delivered unto him by the angel of the Lord, that he cast his eyes round about on the multitude, and behold, they had fallen to the earth, for the fear of the Lord had come upon them. And they had viewed themselves in their own carnal state, even less than the dust of the earth. And they all cried out with one voice, saying, "Oh, have mercy, and apply the atoning blood of Christ, that we may receive forgiveness of our sins and our hearts may be purified." They had to see themselves as they were, a need. They needed an atoning Savior. They needed the blood of Christ. They had to be humbled. They had to view themselves as less. You know, I don't know how you view yourself. You know, I found myself I know we have a brother here that often reminds us of the place that he was in his life and how far away from God and the great mercy of God that brought him back, that he's in our congregation, not tonight, but I know he's live streaming. But I want to ask you, on your best day, can you not see that you need God, a Savior, on your best day? How do we unless humility is added, unless we see ourselves for what we are? Humility had a role in the coming of baptism. 2 Nephi chapter 13, 8 through 12. And again, you know, I could just keep piling scriptures on, but just want to give you a few ideas, and then I'm going to move past this. And now I'd ask you, my beloved brethren, wherein the Lamb of God did fulfill all righteousness in being baptized by water. Know ye not that he was holy? But notwithstanding he being holy, he showeth unto the children of men that according to the flesh he humbleth himself before the Father, and witnesses unto the Father that he would be obedient unto him in keeping his commandments. Jesus did this. Wherefore, after he was baptized with water, the Holy Ghost descended upon him in the form of a dove. And again, it showeth unto the children of men the straightness of the path and the narrowness of the gate by which they should enter. He having set the example before them, and he saith unto the children of men, follow thou me. In order to make that covenant relationship requires humility. A humility, a determination, a recognition that you need the help of the Lord to keep his commandments. That in all your efforts to be obedient, that all your desires, you need his faith. You need his grace. You need his help. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. You know, this picture, humility, you know, can you be saved? And I know there's all kinds of people in theology say, well, you're saved by faith alone. And others say, well, you're saved by faith through grace. And there's all kinds of ways of explaining it. But I want you to know that humility is not missed in this point. You can't even get to those things without it beginning with humility, without repentance. Philippians 2:12 is the verses right after what Glenn talked to us about today, when he reminded us there's going to come a day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. And in Philippians 2, the next two verses say, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, salvation is deliverance. Deliverance from the power of death, spiritual death. The power of sin. He says that we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. He goes on to say that it's God working in us. This is the work. God working in you. But if you're not, how is he working you? And what does this mean? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Again, that gives you a picture of humility. 19 kind of talks about this concept, and I want to kind of finish that concept with this. In verses 112 to 114, and now, my son, I desire that you should let these things trouble you no more, and only let your sins trouble you with that trouble which shall bring you down unto repentance. You know, when you and I sin, we should be aware of it. We need to come down into repentance. It's something that's taught through all the scripture. It's something we're going to continue to do in our Christian walk. O my son, I desire that you should deny the justice of God no more. Do not endeavor to excuse yourself in the least point because of your sins by denying the justice of God. But do you let the justice of God and his mercy and his long suffering have full sway in your heart, but let it bring you down to the dust in humility. What is this, you know, this piece as we talk about, you know, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Approach the Lord in humility. They would have a full sway in your heart, his mercies. Without humility, you're left with justice because you have God fighting against you and not taking your side. So I started thinking about some of these challenges, and there's other things that I'll bring up as we go, but these challenges to humility. So here's what the real world challenges are for us. Our brother talked a little bit about things that are going on in our world today. These aren't new. He's right. There's nothing new. This stuff has happened before. Jesus addressed these very things in Matthew 5, 38 to 42. We'll go beyond that. But you've heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. Oh, here comes the real challenge in the Word of God. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if a man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and to him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. You know, when we look at the impossible commandments, you have to be humble to not resist evil. It's not in our nature. We're Americans, after all. We demand and we have rights under the law, and we have justice that we want to have on our side. You know, someone takes a swing at me, I'm allowed to defend myself. And yet God called us to a different look. I believe this is going to be an important concept. I also think, when I look at us, we're not here. We're not prepared for the full picture of what our ancient brothers went through 2,000 years ago. And those times may be coming upon us. He goes on, you've heard it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. You know, the quality of being able to love your neighbor, we struggle with, but to love our enemy, it's impossible without some humility. I believe there's some challenges coming to us. There may be challenges under law. You know, as laws change, we may consider them corrupted. It doesn't matter. So often we look at things in the visual world and in right and wrong and justice and injustice, but we don't see them through the mind of God, through humility. I want to challenge you in the days to come as you think about where you are. You know, there may be a time when we have to change the way we operate. There may be persecutors that come, want to see our peace destroyed. How do you look at those people? There have been hecklers. I've been places where there's hecklers that come just to cause a scene. And yet, this isn't new. This has happened in history and in time. and how do God's people handle them? Are you looking at life through a humble spiritual view? Or are we still stuck in a man's view about right and wrong? Matthew 10, 16 to 18, challenge to humility. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. You know, there was times that God allowed good men and good women to come to be whipped, scourged, to be misused, thrown in jail, persecuted. He allowed it as a testimony against that nation. He allowed it. But he told them beforehand, you know, there's a place that says all those that will live godly is going to suffer persecution. What will we do and how will we handle that when it comes? Because God says in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, that if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you'll suffer persecution. It takes a humble person to get through those moments, to look at them in a different way. We're to be harmless as doves, wise as serpents, sheep in the midst of wolves. Let's go on. Alma 1, 28 to 31. Came to pass that whosoever did not belong to the church of God began to persecute those that did belong to the church of God and had taken upon them the name of Christ. Yea, they did persecute them and afflict them with all manner of words, and this because of their humility. You know, people can say all kinds of things. I had to deal with it at work. I've told you the story, you know. I told you the story of just bowing my head at the table, and I had a heckler there that worked with me for quite a few months. You know, all he did is you know, bother me every time he saw me. What are you bowing your head for, Joel? You know, I'm thanking the Lord for my food. You know, what are you thanking him for? You worked for it. You know, another one of my Christian friends walks in, and he sees me doing it one day, and he bows his head, and this guy lit into him. Same thing. And he had this reaction that's our typical reaction. He said a few words that he shouldn't have said, and he flipped them off. And after dinner, I took him outside of the door of the bay. There was a little room over there, and I told him about spiritual warfare 101. God calls us to overcome evil with good. So you can't respond like that. And he changed. Thanked me. We help each other down the road of life. Humility comes, or persecution comes a lot of times because God's people try to be humble. Because they were not proud in their own eyes, and because they didn't part the word of God one with another without money and without price. Now there was a strict law among the people of the church that there should not any man belonging to the church arise and persecute those that did not belong to the church, and that there should be no persecution among themselves. Strict law. Pretty good law. Do we follow this? Do you give back evil? What about someone in the church? Somebody says something. Do you go right back? Well, I think we know that we sometimes do. We sometimes don't take the words in James when he says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. I have found in my life that as we deal with one another, if you find yourself having to justify something you did, you probably have a pride problem. If you're sitting here tonight thinking, there's somebody that needs to hear this, I'm really talking to you because I'm really talking to me. It's not about what somebody else needs to hear. We need to hear it. We need it in our own personal lives. And so we see this challenge in a day and time in the church. Persecution from without. And then it affected the church. Nevertheless, there were many among them who began to be proud, began to contend warmly with their adversaries, even unto blows. Yea, they would smite one another with their fists. Now, this was in the second year of the reign of Alma, and it was a cause of much affliction to the church. Yea, it was the cause of much trial with the church. For the hearts of many were hardened, and their names were blotted out. They were remembered no more among the people of God. And also many withdrew themselves from among them. Now, this is a great trial to those that did stand fast in the faith. Nevertheless, they were steadfast and immovable in keeping the commandments of God, and they bore with patience the persecution which was heaped upon them. Why did they leave? It all comes back to pride. They left the humility that God calls us to. Moroni chapter 7, we talked, someone said charity, love. It's one of those things that we need, and it is. But verses 48 to 50 in Moroni 7. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope, for without faith there cannot be any hope. And again, behold, I say unto you that he cannot have faith and hope, save he shall be meek and lowly of heart. If so, his faith and hope are vain, for none is acceptable before God, save the meek and lowly of heart. None is acceptable to God. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore, he must needs have charity. Again, humility is necessary for faith, for hope, for charity. And how does he begin that statement about charity in the next verse? Who's memorized it? Let me start it. And charity suffereth long and is kind, envieth not, seeketh not her own. You know, you can't fake humility, but people see what you're wearing. Glenn called us today, told us that we're to be light in the world, and the light is brightest when it's darkest. The darkest hours, you and I, in our humility, need to be seen. 2 Nephi 12 talks about a condition in the churches. We're going to read some of these verses. We're going to begin with 3 and 4. For it shall come to pass in that day that the churches which are built up and not unto the Lord, when the one shall say unto the other, behold, I am the Lord's, and the other shall say, I am the Lord's. And thus shall everyone say that hath built up churches and not unto the Lord. If you and I have to say that we're the Lord's, if that is the supreme deal, are we built up in the Lord? Do I have to say it if I am? That's pride. Because of verses 14 and 15, because of pride and because of false teachers and false doctrine, their churches have become corrupted. Their churches are lifted up because of pride. They are puffed up. They rob the poor because of their fine sanctuaries. They rob the poor because of their fine clothing. They persecute the meek and the poor in heart because of their pride. They are puffed up. There's no name on this church he's describing. It could be any church in the world. It could be any one of those details. The whole point is a church can be puffed up with pride. Verses 16 and 17, they wear stiff necks and high heads, yea, and because of pride and wickedness and abominations and whoredoms, they have all gone astray, save it be a few, which are the humble followers of Christ. Nevertheless, they are led that in many instances they do err because they are taught by the precepts of men. You know, we could go astray. Pride leads people astray. There are always and have always been in the world humble followers of Christ. These people have always been there. And is this you? So I want to talk about a focus of unity in healing. And sorry, this one's a little small. This is found in Helaman 2:29-31. This is similar to a request for fasting and prayer that one of the brothers offered. This goes along some of those lines of the things that we ask for. Steve to us last week about pray for what you need. Ask the Lord specifically. And so here we see a condition that happened in the church. And again, the church has never been above having conditions that are not best and can be divisive. And this is one of those times. In the 51st year of the reign of Judges, there was peace also, save it were the pride which began to enter into the church. Not into the church of God, but into the hearts of the people who professed to belong to the church of God. And they were lifted up in pride even to the persecution of many of their brethren. See, the church, the idea of the church, that idea and the concept of how God designed the church is a perfect design. It's not about what the church is or proclaims. It's what is in its people. And this is what was being brought out. Now, this was a great evil, which did cause the more humble part of the people to suffer great persecutions and to wade through much affliction. You know, there's a time in the church in Corinth, written in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when brothers would take another brother in the church to law, a lawsuit, had lawsuits against each other. This isn't just in the Book of Mormon that we're talking about. This is written in Scripture. And you know, Paul, as he was talking about, said, why would brother take a brother to the law? And he talked about, he says, it would be better for you if you suffered yourself to be defrauded. True humility. It would be better if you just allowed even a member, a friend, that you, a brother, than to go and do that to one another. Sometimes we are required. You know, we're not all at the same place. If a brother or sister is struggling and maybe they have pride, how do you take it? If you fire back, this causes more problems. But we all need this next verse. Nevertheless, they did fast and pray oft and did wax stronger and stronger in their humility, firmer and firmer in the faith of Christ, unto the filling their souls with joy and consolation, yea, even to the purifying and sanctification of their hearts, which sanctification cometh because of their yielding their hearts to God. It's God that sanctifies. He's the one that makes us holy. He's the one that presents us, Christ presents us to his Father, sinless. And this comes again through humility. It gives joy and consolation. Glenn talked about that today as he preached to us about, you know, our hearts being troubled and the reality that that's there, but to not let that overcome us because we have Christ. Our personal focus, Romans 12:1-3. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You and I are called to think about ourselves soberly. Don't think of yourself more than you need to be. You know, I believe that there's always a possibility. There's times I hear different things going on. I hear different people's conversation. And you know what strikes me is sometimes we have pride and we don't even realize it. It's so close to sounding humble.
No. Because the Lord had to show me my own pride. He did it in front of a conference in 2010. In front of everybody. So that I felt about this big. A place where I thought of myself more than I ought to have thought. I didn't even realize it was there. It's so easy to take yourself from humility to pride. But we are called not to be like this world. We're called to be different. Our bodies, a living sacrifice, humble, holy, acceptable unto God, our reasonable service as Christians. Colossians 4, 3 through 6. With all, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. You know, there's people in the world that have foundational differences in what they believe. Give you a for instance. We believe the scriptures tell us there's only two genders. The question I have for you is, have you ever considered that you and I have been called to talk to someone that suffers from gender dysphoria? Doesn't understand what you understand or what I understand? That may come in here if the law was changed and say, feel like I'm a woman, I ought to be able to use that restroom, and we think that's a man. And what is our nature? Probably every dad in here is like, I don't think so. But we're called to have a speech, to be able to talk to someone, to be able to share Jesus Christ with someone that doesn't know Him. The Lord shed His blood for the worst of men, not the best. And we're to have speech that's with grace, seasoned with salt. That concept is to know how to answer every man. Seasoned with salt. It's so nice to have a taste. Something that's flavored wonderfully. A way to talk. A way to encourage. A way to hear Jesus Christ. I often have seen churches. I've seen churches. I've seen people. You know, they make horrible statements like God hates those people. We would all fall in that category if it was about sin, wouldn't we? There's not one of us that wouldn't fall in that category. We have a great need to find humility, to find the help of our Savior, to find what He has offered, that we could be close to His Spirit. And we need these things. In Micah chapter 6, I love this statement of Micah, and I'm going to end with this. Verses 6 to 8. So he's talking, you know. He says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Well, you know, this was in the time of the law of Moses, when before that, before Jesus Christ, that final sacrifice that brought us redemption came. But the concept is the same. How do you present yourself to the Lord? You repent. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. You know, there's a man in Scripture named Nebuchadnezzar who was proud. He thought he had everything. And the Lord humbled him. And he said that to all. He said, don't think for a second that if you're proud, that God doesn't know how to make you abased. And this is, I'm going to read that verse. It's found in Daniel chapter 4, verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. You don't want to be humbled by God. He can, and because he loves us, he will. I want you to remember that humility is that silent thing that's in the middle of everything. You and I can't do anything until we have it. We cannot finish the task. We will not walk with our God the way we should until it's in us, and it affects every part of our walk with God. This is what I hope that you will see, and I hope that it's been something to cause you to consider tonight. And I thank you for your time.